Turning your Bibles with me to the very last page of Holy Scripture. We'll read from verses 6 through to 21 of the very last chapter, Revelation chapter 22, for our consideration this morning. Revelation 22, beginning at verse 6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I'm coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Well, as is obvious, these are the very last words of Holy Scripture. There is no more revelation by way of infallible word from God to man. This is the completed scripture. Nothing's to be added to it. Nothing's to be taken from it. We also have here the very last words of the risen and the glorified Son of God and Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the churches. And they're the most appropriate words for the new year. As we were reading this particular portion of scripture on the 31st, my wife and I together, I was particularly struck by this chapter. And so the next day, on the Lord's Day, on the first of this month, I started reading and thinking about these words, because they are most appropriate when it comes to the new year, because he's speaking about the new age to come. Every day and every new week and every month and every year should remind us of the new age that is yet to dawn in its fullness. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, isn't it? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now the kingdom of Jesus Christ is inaugurated, but it is not consummated and completed in its fullness. It's inaugurated in individual hearts. But remember how the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That only takes place at the consummation of the new age. But every passing year, every new day proclaims for us the truth about the eternal day and the new age that is to dawn. And this passage points us not only to the new beginning, but it points us how to obtain the blessings of the new age. And it also warns us against disobeying or manipulating the message of God to the churches. We want to look at this section under three main headings. First of all, the message of Jesus Christ to the churches. The last message of Jesus Christ to the churches. Secondly, the difficulty and the problem with this message to the churches, or at least the perceived difficulty and the problems with this message. And lastly, thirdly, we want to consider the audience and the required response to this message of God. So first of all, let's look at this message of Jesus Christ to the churches. What is the message? The very last message of Jesus Christ to the churches. Well, the central message and the substance of the message is very clear. It's even more clear if you have a red letter edition. You notice what he says from the very beginning to the end, repeated three times. First in verse 7, "Behold, I am coming." And then in verse 12, "And behold, I am coming." And then in verse 20, "Surely I am coming." So in this section, from the very beginning to the end, repeated three times, there can be no mistake about the very substance of the very last message of Jesus Christ to the churches. And it is that he is coming. That he is coming again. He came once, but that he is coming again. And that shouldn't be very difficult for us if we understand the message of the Bible to pin down. I mean, if you want to summarize the entire message of the Old Testament, you could summarize it most appropriately in the same words. The Old Testament is the prophetic scriptures that speak about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his first coming. From the very beginning to the end. We've been reminded only recently that beginning at Genesis 3:15, the Old Testament begins the prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. It's there not only in Genesis 3, but it's there in Genesis 12 and 18. It's there in Genesis 49, but it's there right throughout the Old Testament. The entirety of the message of the Old Testament can be summed up that way. And the very last words of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, listen to these words. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. That's the very end, the last chapter of the Old Testament. So the message of the Old Testament, in summary, was pointing to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the message of the New Testament, the very last message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the central message, is that he is coming again. The Apostle Paul, you will remember in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16, says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the message of the Apostle Paul, and you can read it throughout his epistles. Peter speaks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. John, both here and in the gospel and in his epistle, speaks about it. James speaks about it. All the other gospel writers speak about it. Where do they get this from? Well, they get it from the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the reminder of those teachings by God the Holy Spirit, just as he has promised before he went away to the cross. When the Spirit is come, he will remind you of all things that I taught you. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the earth in Matthew 24 and verse 30 says this, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the message of the New Testament. And incidentally, well, not incidentally, very centrally, it's also the message of the Old Testament. Not just the prophecy about his first coming, but the prophecy about his second coming. I read to you from Malachi 4 and verse 2. But listen to the first verse of Malachi 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says Jehovah of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. That's the second coming, the day of judgment. Or listen to Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. In one sentence, there we have both the first coming and the second coming. The day of acceptable year of the Lord. You remember, this is the first passage that the Lord Jesus Christ read in the temple. He spoke from, he opened the scroll to Isaiah chapter 61 and he stopped halfway through the sentence. He just read the first part, which refers to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He's speaking about the gospel age. But he does not go and read, and the day of vengeance of our Lord. Because you see, that's the second coming. There is a space of time, a span of time between the two. And the Old Testament saints and even the prophets often conflated the two events because they were looking from afar and could not tell the difference. So the message, the central message of the Old Testament is that Jesus Christ is coming. The Messiah is coming. And the central message of this passage, as we are told in verse 7, in 12, and in verse 20, is behold, I am coming. This is the last message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the churches. I wonder what bearing it has upon our day-to-day living is the most important message. It's the great message of Jesus Christ. Behold, I am coming. Now, what is he coming for? Well, as we read in our scripture passages, there are at least three reasons why he's coming. Three most important reasons. The first one, he's coming to fold up, not to destroy, but he's going to fold up this old universe, the old earth and the old heavens, and out of the elements of this old age, old earth and old universe, he's going to create the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah 34 and verse 4, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as fruit falling from a fig tree. Isaiah 51 and verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. Revelation 6 and verse 14, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Isaiah 65 and verse 17 that we read from in the scripture reading. Remember, this is written 800 years before John, 700 years before Christ, 800 years before the book of Revelation was given. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth. And in Revelation 21 and verse 5, now I saw the new heavens and the new earth. Why is the Lord Jesus Christ coming back? First of all, to dissolve this universe as it is. Because it's a cursed universe, cursed by sin. And to create the new heavens and the new earth. The second reason why he's coming is to gather his own people and to separate them from all other peoples. Remember the sermon on the Mount of Olives, the very last sermon that he gives. He teaches his disciples in Matthew 24 and verse 31. And Jesus Christ is speaking about himself. The Son of Man will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they, that is the angels, will gather together his elect from the four winds of the earth. It's a much more glorious purpose of his coming. He's going to come to recreate the new heavens, create new heavens and new earth. And then he's going to gather his people from the four winds of the earth. Remember, the Apostle Paul tells us, those who are dead in Christ will come with him. But those of us who are alive, we are the generation that will be alive, he will gather them from the four winds of the earth. But there's a third and most intimate reason explained by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is to gather his people together to be with him forever. John 14 and verse 2 and following, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Beloved, there is no greater blessing and there is no greater promise in all the annals of human history or in any aspiration or hope that man has ever harbored in his soul. The greatest of all blessings is that Jesus the Christ is going to come back to recreate the new heavens and the new earth, a prepared place for his own people, so that we will be with him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in his revelation at the very end, leaves us with these words, behold, I am coming. The last year is folded, the new year is begun, and in order to remind us of the fact that we are a people made in anew for a new age, to be with Him. That wonderful hymn which we could sing, forever with the Lord, amen, so it, let it be. Life from His death is in that word, it is immortality. Here in body pent, absent from Him I roam, yet nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home. Amen, so let it be. So that's the first thing, the message of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the difficulty and the problem with this message. Let me point out three difficulties that come to mind as we read a message like this. The question that comes to us in the very first place from the text is what the Lord Jesus Christ says three times, but in the passage we are told another two times that He's coming quickly. That's a problem, isn't it? Verse 7, He spoke these words 2,000 years ago. Behold, I come quickly. And that's repeated. All the three times He repeats this glorious message in verse 12 and verse 20. In every one of them. But if you look at verse 6, we are told in introduction, the angel says, these things which must shortly take place. In other words, quickly. Or verse 10, do not seal up the words of this prophecy of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Five times we are told in this brief passage that the events pertaining to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come quickly. That's surely a difficulty. How do we answer that? Well, first of all, we have to understand the perspective of time from the perspective of eternity. That's only reasonable, isn't it? Now, when a child of 10 years speaks about a year, that's a massive portion, one-tenth of his or her lifespan. But if a 90-year-old speaks about a year, the perspective is completely different. Most of us who are above the age of 40, every year wonder how quickly the year has passed by. When you're young and in school, the years just seem to drag. Because your perspective of time is so different. And you want to expand that to infinity. You want to take the perspective of time and then compare it to eternity. Now, we cannot understand or comprehend what eternity is, but we have some idea of what it means. Time that never ends. That's only one description of eternity. It's also a quality of eternity. Or think of it this way. Think of the earth. It's a huge, big world, we are told, in songs and literature and in our own experience. And it's true. It's a big, wide world. But if you take the world from the perspective of the universe, it's a microscopic dot in the universe. And God speaks to us from the perspective of eternity. That's one reason. Second reason, it's very closely allied, but we must think of it in terms of how the scripture describes it. From the divine perspective. In 2 Peter 3:8, he says this, explains this very difficulty. Why is there such a long time between his first coming and second coming? And the Apostle Peter raises the difficulty and then he answers it. He says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as one day. God's perspective on time is completely different. And then, lastly, and perhaps more pertinently, with God's program of history, these are the last days we live in. And the next major event on God's calendar, as far as redemption and history of salvation is concerned, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we have this clearly taught to us in the scriptures in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And this is a prophecy from Joel. And so, here we are told that the last days have begun with the coming of God the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ came, he accomplished salvation, and then there is the day of Pentecost. And with the coming of the Pentecost, the last days are here. It's the very last segment of human time and history. There is creation, there is redemption, there is Pentecost, and the next great event is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can be any time. The coming of the Lord is a time that is appointed but is hidden with the Father, and it can be any time. He will come as a thief in the night. That's one difficulty with this message as far as the timing is concerned. It's dealt with quite comprehensively in the scriptures and by derived reasoning. Then there is the difficulty of the sheer possibility of such a thing. You know, the Bible says these things, new heavens, new earth. And all of us know that it's not easy to create even the smallest things. And therefore we look at a promise like this from a mere human perspective, from man's ability, and we think of the very possibility of it. It's hard to believe. The universe will be rolled up like a scroll. But the scripture tells us to remember that God is not man. And we're not to use our limitations upon God. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, visiting Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, says to Sarah regarding her unbelief about the birth of a son. What does he say? Is anything too hard for Jehovah? And the Lord Jesus Christ repeats it many times when he's upon this earth. The prophet Jeremiah repeats this. Yes, it's not only hard, it's impossible in our thinking. But if God reveals himself as the omnipotent God and he's told us to fight our unbelief, or to counter our unbelief and our ignorance about his power, then we must remember this, that nothing is impossible with God. And there is, of course, this particular truth that we are taught in the very first words of the book of Genesis. God created the heavens and the earth. Here's the argument that the great Blaise Pascal used. If God can create, he can certainly recreate. Can't he? It's perfectly reasonable. If God is creator, he can certainly recreate. So the issue of possibility is impossible with man, but it is possible with God. And the third and the last difficulty or question is the question of credibility. How is this believable? I raise it because the scripture raises it many times. Well, the first reason that is inherent in the scriptures is this. All that the Lord promised in the Old Testament about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilled. About his first coming, not about his second coming, that is yet to be. But if his first coming and the promises related to it in such great detail was fulfilled, then of course we can rely on the promises that relate to his second coming as faithful and true. But the second and the greatest reasons, or parallel with that, is that because it comes from the God who is faithful and true witness. Listen to how many times this is repeated, even in this section. Revelation 22 and verse 6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." Revelation 22 and 13. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." It's the divine one who is speaking. Verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." You see, to disbelieve this message, we must disbelieve the credibility of Jesus Christ, of God the Father, of God the Holy Spirit. He repeatedly says, "I am the true and the faithful witness." Sure, as human beings, as we read these things, disbelief often mixes with belief, even in the believing child of God. And often these difficulties that exist for us come to mind. But you see, we do not believe in a God who is merely an extension of man. We believe in the God of the Bible, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, with whom nothing is impossible, who is the faithful and the true witness, who brought about all that he promised in his first coming, and therefore will bring about what he has promised at the end of the age. And we have years and we have understanding that submits to the revelation of God about himself and his power and his greatness, then the difficulty and the problem vanishes. Of course, if we believe there's no such thing as supernaturalism, there's no such thing or being who is supernatural, then of course all this becomes completely impossible for us. But that would be utterly foolish, to think that something can self-create, that the universe can self-create. Remember the argument the wisest of men have taught us from the very beginning. To self-create, to evolve, you have to exist before you create yourself. Nothing cannot bring out complexity and beauty and purpose and precise engineering. And that is only the universe. Look at man, how gloriously God has created him in his own image. So the difficulties and the problems, while they're there from a human perspective, vanishes if we take the God of all creation who is faithful into account. And lastly, thirdly, the audience and the required response. First of all, the audience, the intended audience. Look at verse 18. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book." It's given to us, the Church of Jesus Christ. is given to those who read the Bible and those who hear the word of God read and preached. So it's a message for you and me. And the intended audience is warned not to subtract from it or to add from it. Verses 18 and following, if anyone adds to these things, you know, man comes along and adds his own ideas. And it's done in the pulpits. As I said a couple of weeks ago, I read of a man who is very well known throughout the world, not a minister, but known as a Christian, who's just beginning to speak of the Word of God as if it contains errors. But the Bible warns us, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And then, if anyone takes away from the words of this book, God shall take away his part from the book of life. This message is for you and me, and the whole of the message is for you and me. And what is the required response? Well, they're wonderful. The required response is this, in verse 14. We are to do his commandments. Blessed are those who do his commandments. It's actually told in the very first section of the book. Blessed are those who keep the words of this book, verse 9. That's the first thing, or it sums up everything we are to do when we hear the word of God. But what is this doing involve? What are these things that we are supposed to do, the commandments of this book? Well, first of all, we are to wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7 and verse 14. In Revelation chapter 1, we've spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ washing us in his blood, cleansing us in his blood. That's the first thing. That's the work that God requires. It's not our work, but it's a work in the sense that we are to come to him for cleansing. We're not simply to hear the words of this, not simply to understand and logically reason through them, which we are to do, but then we are to do something, and that is we are to wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb. And what does this signify? It means that we have no trust in our works and in our belief system, but we trust in the work of Jesus Christ. Thy works, not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to my heart, says the hymn writer. They tell me all is done. They bid me and my fear depart. How is it done? It's done by repentance and faith. We are to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing. And then it describes other aspects or characteristics of what we are to do. And it's there in verse 17. First of all, we are to hear this testimony. We are to hear it with their warnings and their blessings. You remember what hearing means. Hearing is hearing responsibly, hearing humbly, hearing obediently. And then we have to respond by saying, come. It's there in verse 17. Let him who hears say, come. And we have to thirst. Let him who thirsts for the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. And that's not plain enough. In the same verse, whoever desires, there's got to be a desire in our heart. And then we are to take of the water of life. Well, the Bible speaks about election. We read that those very words from Matthew 24. He will gather the elect from all the four corners of the earth. But the Bible also speaks about our responsibility, that we are to hear, we are to come, we are to respond, and we are to take of the water of life. The promise and the blessings are for those who do these things. If you do these things, we are told that we can enter, we can eat of the tree of life. Remember what the Lord did to Adam and Eve after they sinned. He drove them out of the garden lest they eat of the tree of life. And they be confirmed in their sin for all eternity. It was a mercy. But once you're cleansed, and once you come to the Lamb of God, he tells us in verse 14, that if we do his commandments, we may have the right to the tree of life. And secondly, we may enter through the gates to that glorious city. There's a garden, there's a city, and there's the New Jerusalem. It's all symbols of heaven. It's all symbols of close proximity with God and his dwelling. You know, the Bible tells us repeatedly to call to him and he will answer us. Moses, as he closes his books, the first five books, says this to the children of Israel. I call heaven and earth to witness that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. So exactly how the book of Revelation closes. Let me read a portion of our section and close with it. From verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral, the murderers and the idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Let each one of us respond with a desire to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, to thirst for his coming, to eat abundantly of the tree of life, and enter through those eternal gates in the day of his coming. What's his message? Behold, I'm coming quickly. And he sets before us both the blessing and the cursing, so that we might receive his blessing and have the right to become the children of God. May this year be a year of increasing desire and thirst and taking of the water of life for each one of us. Amen.